if you will, just take a minute and just invite God to speak today to you through His Word. I don't have anything to say apart from what God has already said and what He's saying. And so would you just ask that God would help you not to hear me, but help you to hear Him today, and invite Him to do whatever He wants to do in your life. I don't know what that is. I believe He wants to do something in your life today. I don't know what it is. Would you ask Him to just come and do whatever He wants to do, that you are ready to listen and you are ready to act? Okay? Just pray for the next minute. Lord, You are so awesome. And we just thank You for a day that we could come to just worship You. Lord, Your love is great. Your kindness is so great. You satisfy us in every area of our lives. Lord, Your love never ends. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, God. Lord, we are here to worship You. We're here to worship You in Your Word. We're here to lay our hearts and our lives down before You to say, come, Lord, we want more of You to fill us. We want to be totally Yours. God, Your Word is precious. It is true. It is living and active. It is able, God, on its own through Your Spirit to transform our hearts into greater joy in Jesus and likeness of His life. So I ask, God, that You would come today. I ask, Lord, You would speak. I have nothing to say, and I can do nothing apart from Your Holy Spirit. So we just ask for the impossible to be done today, for the good of the church, and for Your glory in all nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you guys ever had anything like totally rock your world? Like first kiss? Just kidding. Maybe that doesn't rock some of your worlds. I mean, like, something that just changes everything. Like, once you find out about it, it, like, turns everything upside down. Anybody ever had anything like that happen? I did. When I was 13 years old, I found out that there was no Santa Claus. What? Okay, so you're either laughing because you can't believe I was 13 when I found out, or because you don't want anybody else to know you never knew that. And I hope I didn't ruin Christmas for you. But, yeah, so, like, I'd had no clue. I thought Santa Claus was real. Like, really real, until I was 13. And when you find out that something that you have thought was really real is not really real, it, like, changes a lot. I mean, the first thing that happened to me was, like, crying, like, sobbing. Like, you're kidding me, this beloved old man who I've cherished my whole life is, like, non-existent. And then secondly, it's, like, an immediate embarrassment about the fact that I had been convincing all of my other 13-year-old friends that he really was real for, like, years. And then it was, like, anger at my parents, because how in the world could you mislead me for 13 years of my life? My goodness, I'm a teenager. And then it turns into, like, this. Well, what is Christmas really about then? I mean, if it ain't about toys and trinkets and Santa Claus, then what do we do on the 25th of December? And it kind of wakes you up to the reality of Christmas being about more than just toys and trinkets. And the other thing that happens is you can never go back. I mean, like, once you realize that there ain't no Santa Claus, like, you see him in the mall and you don't think it's him anymore, which I used to do at 13. I mean, like, there's Santa, he came from the North Pole, who's here? And it's like, how does he get everywhere, all those malls? But you can't ever, like, you can't ever go back, right? I mean, you can't ever go back to the place of thinking that, like, Santa Claus is really real. Y'all with me? You ever had anything like that happen to you? Where, like, you find out something, and It brings this realization that you've been living in a fake reality. You know what I'm saying? Like, what I have been living in ain't really the way it is. There is a deeper reality here. And it just totally changes everything. I mean, just rocks your world and turns your thinking and your beliefs upside down, right? I think that's part of growth. I mean, would anybody say that it wasn't a good thing for me at 13 to find that out, right? It was a good thing. That's like part of maturity, growing up as a teenager. Should have been a child. But anyway, it's part of growth. And part of your spiritual maturity in Christ is continually bringing yourself to God's Word and letting Him speak to you and speak things about the way things really are. Jesus over and over again exposes fake realities that you live in. And some of you guys are 13, 14, 15, 16 years old in faith, and you're still living in fake realities. And it's sad. I mean, like a 30-year-old who still believes in Santa Claus is like, something's going on, right? That's not the way things should be. But yet some of us in our faith still live in fake realities because we haven't listened to the truth about the way things really are. And what Jesus comes to do is to tell you, yo, here's the way it really is. Change. Let your world be rocked. Turn it upside down. Everybody following me? That's why, like, over and over in the Gospels, people say to Jesus, about Jesus, wow, he's one who speaks with great authority. He's like a prophet. Like, he knows kind of what's going on, right? Well, it's because he does. And thank goodness that he brings us along with him. All right, we're going to go to Luke chapter 6 today, and we are starting a new series called Upside Down. Does somebody have a watch that they would like to lend me? We are starting a new series called Upside Down, and here's the thing. It's time to grow up. All right? It's time to press on in our understanding of Jesus and our living according to the way things really are. It's time to move out of fake realities and to move into the real deal. And that's what Jesus is going to do to us today. Here's the thing. Let me set you a little context. We have been in Luke for a couple of months, but you can't ever forget that Luke is a real story. It's like a real history. Like Luke is writing Theophilus. He says in the first verses of chapter 1, to show Theophilus that Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is Christ. He really is God, the Savior of the world, the only one who through Him we can have life and forgiveness and repentance of sins. It was prophesied. He came. All the prophecies lined up. It was miraculous, His birth. He came. He was prepared. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to proclaim that here I am to do ministry in Luke 4. And then in Luke 5, which we studied all week, I mean all month last month, He began to show Himself to be truly the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who can bring repentance, the one who can bring forgiveness, the one who can cleanse the dirtiest of the dirty and forgive the most rotten of the rotten. Praise Jesus. God has come to bring men back to Himself, and He does it through Jesus. And in the first few verses of chapter 6, which we are not going to look at, but you see that Jesus calls disciples to Himself. He asks them to come and to follow. And He asks the same thing of you. So as we go into this, I need you to just think about this at first. Because what we're going to be looking at is Jesus' message for His disciples. Those who've accepted the invitation to commit themselves totally and completely to the Lordship of Jesus in your life. Relying on Him and Him alone. That's what's just happened before what we're going to read today. I pray that you have come to a place where you have heard the call of Christ in your life to come, to follow, to commit, to surrender everything to Him, and that you've responded. If you haven't come to that place today, this message is not very relevant for you. This message today that He's about to give is a message to His disciples, to those who have committed. So the most important thing that you could do today, if you haven't already made that decision, is realize that Jesus is inviting you to follow. And give your life to Him. He is the only one, the only way, the only hope, truth, and life. Surrender your life to Him. For the rest of us who have accepted that decision, that invitation, here we go. It's time to grow up. Luke chapter 6. I'm
turn in there myself. And we are going to start in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." What is Jesus saying here? This is not an entrance requirement into the kingdom of God. He's looking at his disciples, those who have surrendered themselves to him, and saying, "This is reality. You want to know reality? Let me tell you what it is." All right? And he turns it upside down. Because what's his message? He says, "You know what? The world says this. Congratulations. You are to be applauded and praised, and oh, you have made it when you have achieved riches and wealth, and when you have every need met, and when you have all the pleasure that this world can afford and can go and do anything and just have everything at your fingertips, and you are just happy, happy, happy all the time. And whoa, congratulations, you are so popular. And you are so powerful, and everybody likes you." He said, "That's what the world says, but I'm telling you, woe are those who follow the way of the world. That is a fake reality. You can go that route, men and women who claim to be followers of Jesus, but you go that route, and dread and judgment and sadness are coming to you. The true reality is this. Congratulations to those who are poor and needy. The favor is on those who are hungry, who don't have everything that they want right now. Blessed are those who don't have every pleasure in this life and aren't seeing the fullness of what they want. Favored are those who are excluded and pushed to the side and not liked by some and persecuted for the sake of the kingdom and the Son of Man." You see this? It is a great reversal. And I'm telling you right now, some of us live in this world where we say, "Woo! We applaud, you know." You don't ever see people on TV or in books or in magazines in success stories that go from riches to rags, do you? Do you? What does everybody applaud? What do you like to see happen? What do you want yourself? What are you aiming for? Going from a nobody to a somebody. Going from nothing to something. Going from poverty to wealth, right? Going from the place in life where you ain't got nothing to the place where you can just buy a plane ticket anywhere in the world and just live it up, whoop it up. To the place where you're not popular, to the place that you're known and famous and have power. And Jesus says, that's a fake reality. Don't aspire to that. My people don't aspire to that. My people aspire to the very opposite. And oh, blessed and favored are they. You see that? This is crazy. Okay, you all are looking at me like, are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. I'm teaching this word. What do you do with this? Well, I'm sure that's not what he meant. So I'll just keep reading very, very, very quickly. Because that might have some implications if this is true. Some people don't want to believe that Santa Claus isn't real, so you can just ignore it and continue on your happy little path. But it doesn't make Santa Claus any more real. I'm struggling with this. Like, I'm having a hard time with this. Like, if this is true, this changes everything, right? The other thing that Jesus is doing here is he's saying, he's offering a blessing. Like, the one thing that Jesus wants in for your life is that you would be blessed. Sometimes I don't think we believe that. Jesus wants you to be the most satisfied person ever in him. He wants to bless your life. I can't tell you the number of folks, guys, that come to me and when I say, can I pray for you anything? Just pray that God will bless me, right? Or they'll come and say, you know, I've done all this stuff and done this, and just ask that God would bless that. And a lot, you're hungry for blessing. Did you know that? I mean, who in here would not say they want God's blessing? Just raise your hand if you want God's blessing. All right? If you didn't raise your hand, I don't know what you're doing, man. It's God. It's his blessing. That's like the best. All right? You want his blessing. But a lot of the times, the way that you want it is this. And this is what I found in my few years of ministry. The way that most people want blessing is this. I want to go the way that I want to go, do the things that I want to do, act the way that I want to act, obey the way that I want to obey, and then I want you to pray that God will bless my way. Right? I mean, we do this, right? You get all the work done, and then you just pray the night before the test. Oh, God, please bless all that I just did. Right? I mean, it just I've been there. I've slept with a book under my pillow. I know how it goes. It's like, God, please make this stick. The way that Jesus is coming onto the scene here is he's saying, oh, I want you as my child to be blessed, to be immeasurably blessed more than you could ever imagine. But the way that I'm going to do that is not conformed to your way. You're not God. You don't know how the way... I mean, can you imagine letting a little child decide everything in your house? No, it's a little child. They don't know what they're supposed to do. You let the parents make those decisions, right? It's the same thing Jesus is saying here. Hey, I want to bless you. But there is a way of blessing, and it's not your way. It's my way. So guess how you get to be blessed? Move yourself into my way that's already blessed. You see? Don't pray that God will bless your way. Move into his way because there's a guaranteed blessing. Isn't that awesome? He's motivating you. He is calling you to receive way beyond you could ever imagine. More joy than you could ever think in your life. I don't know that everybody's going to hear that invitation today, but I pray the Holy Spirit today will speak to some of you and help you realize that this is not some hard thing like, oh, here it comes again, just making my life miserable. No, this is an invitation to blessing. The question is, do you want to stay in your way or do you want to move into his? His way is blessed. Amen? Amen. All right. So what I want to do in the next 3 weeks is struggle with this with you. Can I do that? I want to kind of walk through this together and just unpack what in the world is Jesus saying here, because it is not what most of us think about our lives and about this world. And it is vital that we understand what he's saying here. It has huge implications on your life and in your eternity. Okay? Everybody with me? Today we're going to look at poor and rich. And I just want to struggle through this with you. We're going to look at the word together. I'm just going to struggle through it with you. All right? So the questions that we want to ask. What does the word poor mean? Some of you are praying, praying, praying that it don't mean money. I just know it right now because you just got bonuses and hope it don't mean poor because I'm out, man. Who are the poor? We're going to look at that. What does rich mean? Who are the rich? What happens to the poor? And what happens to the rich? And then what does this mean for me? Everybody with me? Can we agree that those are good questions to ask of this text? I mean, like if I'm sitting down in a personal Bible study, this is what I'm asking, all right? So let's just walk through it. What does the word poor mean?
By the way, you do have bulletins. If you're online, we welcome you to thank you for listening, and I pray that God will touch your life too. You can take out a piece of paper. You can write any of this down. There's going to be more on the PowerPoints that are available online and more on the screen here if you're here that you can use and write down whatever you want to, all right? Or you can go get the PowerPoints later. What is meant by poor? Well, first, this is obvious, okay? Poor means spiritually poor. I mean, it just does. There's an implanted meaning here that Jesus is saying this actually does mean spiritually poor. If you look at the Psalms, Psalm 40:17, Psalm 86:1, you have David here saying this, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and you are my deliverer. Do not delay, O God. Incline your ear to me, O Lord. Answer me, for I am poor and needy." Now, who in the world would have thought, I mean, is King David actually poor here? No, he's sitting around with a big gold throne, right? But yet, what is he saying? God, help! I am poor, and I am needy. So what does this mean? There's a spiritual sense to this word that doesn't, it's not a material sense. And over in the Old Testament, you can see this. But it means this, admitting your total helplessness before God. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Even on your best day, your righteous deeds are like trash before God. You are helpless before Him. Secondly, it means this, it's acknowledging that you are a beggar. You are totally dependent on God for everything. Did you know that? You don't like to admit it sometimes, but the poor admit this. You are totally dependent on God for everything. You are a charity case. Guys, you love to give charity. I know many of you, you give your money away, but you, it would just kill you to have to be a charity case if you are the ones having to depend on somebody else's help all the time. Some of you guys, you just can't even stand that idea, but I'm telling you, if you know God, you understand that you're a charity case. There ain't nothing you can do except receive from His hands. Isaiah 55:1 and 2 says, "Come, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Come, he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price." God invites us to receive everything for the price of nothing. That is all you can do. All you can do is beg and ask and hope and receive. You don't have anything to offer. He has everything to offer you. The third thing you do is you admit everything in this life and everything in eternity is lacked if God doesn't give it to you. That's what we just covered. Next, you're completely dependent on the work of Jesus for right relationship with God. Your only hope is leaning heavy on Jesus, giving your entire self to Jesus. Ephesians 2, if you've never read the book of Ephesians, and you don't currently do Bible study, I encourage you to pick up the book of Ephesians and just read it, a couple of verses at a time. It is so rich. It has theology, and it has practical implications for life. It is so rich. But chapter 2 says this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You once lived there, in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desire of your mind and your heart, your body, and you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved." And then later on, what does it say? It says, "Not of yourselves. Not anything that you can boast about. It is a gift of God." You are dependent and owing to Jesus for everything as your salvation. If it hadn't been God, the word "but God," if it hadn't been that moment in your life that God reached in to save you, to unite you with Christ and supply everything that you needed spiritually through Christ,
you would be lost for all eternity. That is not of yourselves. That is a gift of God. And it's admitting that everything you have in this life is lost compared to Christ. It's all lost. Paul says in Philippians 3, the word he uses is actually dung. Crap. That's the word he uses. He said, I consider everything dung compared to what I have in Christ. I have nothing in this world compared to what I have in God. Do you feel that way? That's what it means to be spiritually poor. And it's admitting that you owe everything and you're not owed anything. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. I think most of us get this. Like, we get this about our lives. We talked about it extensively last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go listen to it. But we get this understanding of poor. Most of us. And I pray you remember this every day. You have nothing. You are a charity case. You are a wreck. You are wicked. You are needy. You are helpless. All you can do is beg and receive and pray that God will give. Amen? This is your life. Blessed are the poor. Blessed who realize this. Woe to the rich, spiritually speaking. Go to the next slide. The ones who refuse to be a charity case, who think they have it all together, who think their behavior and their good deeds give them something, thinking that you're fine in this life. It's okay. I'm good. What's it going to take? How do you know if you're going to go to heaven when you die? I've been a good person, man. I've honored God with my money. I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. Huh. Really? Ain't none of that stuff is going to get you anywhere except for hell. Because you've sinned against a holy God. All that you can claim is that God has been merciful to me through Christ. I praise Him. Thank you for His faithfulness and His grace. Those who are proud and rich don't think that way. And guess what the promises are for these two groups? What's it say there in your text? Look at it. Luke 6, look at verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is what? The kingdom of God. The poor are inheriting what? The kingdom of God. Now what is the kingdom of God? Huh? Nobody? What is the kingdom of God? You are inheriting the kingdom of God. The present power of God for all who believe. The rule and the reign of Christ in your life. There is a kingdom that is growing here in this world, and one day it will be fulfilled by the coming of the King. But He is ruling and reigning in the hearts of people right now. And His kingdom is actually expanding. Like, I belong to that kingdom more than I belong to the U.S. of A. It is more real than being a citizen of the U.S. I am a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus. And it is a growing kingdom. It is an expanding kingdom. There are more people coming into this kingdom every single day by the mercy and grace of God. And in this kingdom, Jesus rules and He reigns and He promises blessing and He gives out rewards and He executes judgment. This is a real kingdom. And you who are poor, who realize you need everything, you inherit the kingdom of God. And it's a present tense. You inherit it now, like it's yours now. But it's also ongoing. You will always be in this kingdom, and one day it is going to be a real kingdom that we live in and enjoy the presence of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that motivate you? My goodness. And then what happens to those who are rich? Verse 24, look at it. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. What's the promise to the rich? Whoop it up right now, because it's all you get. What you got in this world, you can just have it. Congratulations. The word received here means receipt in full. You've gotten paid everything you're going to get paid. So enjoy your little nice house and your little nice car. Enjoy, you know, all these things that you're proud of, your congratulations of people and all, you know, enjoy all of that, because that's it for you, man. Whoop it up, soak it in, because after this world's over, you get nothing, because you just received everything in full. Like, this is hard stuff, right? I mean, it is so important to realize that you have nothing apart from Christ. Give yourself totally to the mercy of God. Amen? Now, I want to struggle with you, ask this question. Is that all rich and poor mean? I'm telling you, I have a lot of brothers and sisters who never go any further than just thinking it's about being poor in spirit. And yes, it is. But could it also be about something more? Could it also be about money and riches and wealth in this world? Luke here records a sermon that I don't believe is the same sermon of Matthew chapter 5. And God's inspiring Luke to write this. And Luke doesn't say poor in spirit. He says what? Blessed are the poor. So is there something here that's more than just spiritual? Yes, it's spiritual. But a lot of times in the Bible, you see God use things that have a nuance of meaning. Deep. Every time I read Scripture, I go back and know more about it. Same verses I've read my whole life. There is a deeper meaning here. Let me tell you why. Go to the next slide. Let me tell you why I'm struggling with this. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, now it's important to stay in context. So I'm just looking at the Gospel of Luke alone. Because I don't want to go to other books to try to figure out what Luke meant by the word poor. Okay? Look at the Gospel of Luke. A dominant theme of his teaching and a dominant theme of Jesus' teaching is about money. It just is. I mean, over and over, Jesus is saying, don't lay up treasures in this world. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Woe to those who think that it's all about gain in this world, because in the end they lose everything. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. You can't serve both God and money. Like over and over and over, this is a theme. Jesus himself is recorded as poor. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have anything. His disciples, in the book of Luke and elsewhere in Scripture, they're poor. And I don't mean just poor in spirit. They're poor. Like they left everything to follow Jesus. Like this is a literal thing here. Like they left everything. It's not like, oh, we just give it up in our heart. No, they actually left it all. Like they left it all. They sold what they had and they left it all and they went to follow Jesus. And then the early church. In Acts 4, you see they've given everything away. 2 Corinthians 8 talks about the church of Macedonia, how out of their poverty they gave. Acts 20:35, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, I mean, if I'm a student of Scripture, which I am, I'm asking the question, blessed are the poor. Does that have any economical meaning? And I just want to ask that question to you. And I think the answer is yes. Because, I mean, what do you know about... Now, don't hear me out. Okay, hold on. I am not saying that every poor person goes to heaven. All right? This is not a social gospel. I'm not saying that because who's he talking to? His disciples. Those who have surrendered to him in their heart. Those who are poor in spirit. But I am saying that there's a message here for us about money and about wealth. And it may not be the message you think. Blessed are the poor. What is it about being poor? I'll tell you just from personal experience. When I have nothing, the last 2 years of our life, Michelle and I have pretty much been living month to month to month. First time in my life I've ever had to live month to month to month. Anybody ever been there? Paycheck to paycheck? Some people have never even been there. Let me just tell you, in those times in life, is it easy or hard to cry out to God? Easy. Oh God, please, Lord, I know I need you. I have nothing apart from you. Lord, please, bless us. Lord, lead us in the right direction. Provide for our needs, God. Our life is yours. We have nothing apart from you. Like, that's easy, right? When you're poor, when you have nothing, it's easy to depend totally on God. It's easy to be satisfied totally in Jesus. Because you ain't got the toys, you don't have the trinkets, you don't have all the distractions of this world to lead you and your heart astray. Amen? When you don't have anything except for God, oh, you can be satisfied in God. When I moved to Africa, I'll never forget, I got there. I hated the food, it wasn't good, I didn't enjoy it. The smells were terrible. It was 120 degrees every day. It was not fun. I didn't know anybody, I didn't know the language, I couldn't relate to people. There wasn't much in this world, in that world, that made me happy. You know where my joy came from? Waking up every day and saying, great is your faithfulness, Lord. I praise you this morning. God, you satisfy my soul with good food. Your words are like sweet as a honeycomb. Right? My satisfaction was in Jesus. That happens when you are in a place of economic poverty. And he's also saying here, blessed are the poor. Those who are not just poor because they can't do anything else but be poor. But blessed are the rich who have given everything away to be poor. I'm telling you, this applies to most people in this room. You're going to have more money coming your way. You might already have it coming your way than you have ever dreamed. Jesus says in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's greater blessing in your life when you give all of that money away to the place that you could be identified with the poor. I mean, literally. There's more blessing in that than there is in having all that money and keeping it for yourself. If you keep that money for yourself, you're missing out on a greater blessing that God could give you. There's something to be said here. Blessed are the poor. Those who could be rich would give everything away. And those who live for the true kingdom. Those who live in the true kingdom. When you're rich, you start thinking that life is about something here. Because you really enjoy things here, right? But the poor understand that, I mean, you think the poor are waiting for the day when Jesus comes back and they inherit the full riches of Christ and the kingdom? Amen, right? So many of us have enough money that we never look forward to that because we're just content with what we have here. The poor don't see it that way. They understand where true riches are. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Lay them up in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. The poor get that. They get that. The rich. So this is the blessing of being materially poor. The danger of being materially rich is this. It controls you and it enslaves you. You can't serve two masters. God and money is what Jesus says. Which means what? Money can be a master. Money can be a master to you. And you can't have two masters. What are you going for? Why are you in the profession you're in? You aiming for that money, that big house, blah, blah, blah. That's controlling then. If you can't give money away to somebody who needs it because you want to buy a toy, you're controlled by money and not by God. Money controls and enslaves. It blinds you. I'm not going to cover that. I need you to go look at later, Revelation 3. It says that though that church was rich. They thought they had everything. But God says, but I see you. And you are naked, and you are pitiful, and you are poor, and you are needy. But they thought they had it all, because money deceived them. I'm telling you, it's hard to cry out to God when you're drinking good wine, when you're going on good trips, and you've got everything you need, and mom and daddy are healthy, and you're able to pay for all your bills. It's easy to just forget about God and be deceived by all that. Oh, it's deceiving. Money is deceiving. It keeps you from seeing your need for God. It can lead you to sin. It can cause you to not be rich toward God, but to hoard. Hoarding. And it can cause you not to be generous toward others. Because I need to grow my stocks. And I need to save for vacation. And I need to buy my wife a better car. And I need that new couch that Michelle and I have been wanting for so long. And if we give this away, I can't have that. And so what money does is it controls you. It keeps you from giving and being generous to others, and it keeps you from giving richly to God. Jesus says, woe is the person who is rich in this world but not rich toward God. Some of us don't even tithe. what God asks, the minimum 10%. You don't give until you tithe. Did you know that? Anything that's, you know, until you give 10%, you're not giving. 10% is tithe. It's just what God asks. It's the requirement. Above that is sacrificial giving. Some of us don't even tithe. We're not rich at all, even what God asks, the minimum. And guys, I know a lot of us are on loans, and I just want to ask you the question, do you tithe with loans? And I think that the question really is, well, do you enjoy everything else on your loans? Like, do you spend for yourself on loans above what you need? And I think the answer to that is yes. So why in the world do you justify the fact that you get loans for not giving to God and not giving to others? I don't know if I buy into that, but you need to struggle through that yourself. Money leads and motivates you. If you're not careful, you'll be following money around and not following God around. You'll be choosing jobs because that job pays more, but maybe this job over here is where God is really wanting you to go. Christ Community Health Services. This is awesome. There's a group of doctors who could be making a ton of money. They probably have great job offers, but they have sacrificed everything, moved into Binghamton to work with the poor. And they're still getting paid great money, don't get me wrong, but are you led by God or are you led by money? It influences your heart, it attaches you to the world. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. It can make you selfish, it can give you a false sense of control. Woe to you who are rich. Could this mean, like, rich in the sense of money, because money has so deceived you, and like the seed that was choked out by this world and the riches and pleasures thereof, is this world choking the spiritual life out of you? Woe to you who are rich. I'm not saying every rich person is going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is money is dangerous. And the followers of Jesus, every one of them recorded in Scripture, gave up their money so they could give it to God and to the poor. Amen? I don't know if that's amen. I'm struggling. I'm really struggling with this. Because in the last month, Michelle and I have started making more than we've ever made. It's not a whole lot more, but it's more. And we've been in a place where we've had to live month to month to month by faith. And we might be entering a phase where we don't have to depend totally on that month-to-month-to-month faith. Although we really do, but we could think that we don't. You know what happens in America? In a Christian life? You get more income, guess what happens? You spend more. Discretionary spending goes up. I mean, income goes up, and discretionary spending goes up. You make more, and you spend more. You make more, and you spend more. Bigger house, nicer car, better clothes, more vacations, la 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 la. And Jesus says, not the way that I want you to live. Like, we're working through right now, can we cap our budget to just be minimal? Like, this is what we need to just live a very, you know, have our needs met, to live a decent life, enjoy things, but to just live in simplicity and minimally. And then what happens is, as you get more, what happens? You don't spend more, but you give that excess away. And it keeps us in a place of dependence, in a place where we're living in true reality, not fake reality. And oh, God has given us riches now that we can give away. Like, what if your savings, you know, sometimes we justify savings. I'm going to save for future needs, right? Well, that's wise in a sense. But you can't, if I looked at your bank account right now, you could not justify to me why you're saving, that savings is for future needs. That's hogwash. And you're saving for future needs while people all around you are starving because of present needs. How are you going to justify that to God? How much is wise to save? How much is wise to give away? What do I do with money? There's blessing in giving and not receiving. There is more money in this church. We could fund, I can't even tell you If we all chose to do the hard work of building budgets and deciding what we really need and deciding what Jesus has really called us to, let me tell you, there's coming a day right now, just with what we have, you wouldn't believe the amount of ministries that we could afford to do. The amount of needs that we can meet. The amount of children who are starving. 1 billion people in poverty living on $1 a day, the cost of your McDonald's French fries or your Wendy's Frosty. That's all they have for their day. Hundreds of thousands of kids dying of preventable diseases. What could God do if you chose to receive His blessing by being spiritually poor, but also choosing to be materially poor? In a sense that you don't build a kingdom of excess, but you sacrifice for a world of need. I'm struggling. Will you join me and just work through this? I want to be a church that desires satisfaction in Jesus more than we desire money, and desires to give more than we desire to receive. Amen? I want you to be that person. Jesus is inviting you to bless Him. But to do that, He's going to have to turn your world upside down. What reality are you going to live in? The true one or the fake one? And who gets to decide what reality you choose? Let's pray. God, help us, Lord. We know that we need to be Yours completely. We thank You so much for the joy that we find in You. Lord, thank You for Your word. We know that it is exposing true reality of the world. That riches aren't found in money and wealth and bigger houses and cars and toys and clothes and vacations and all this stuff. But Lord, riches are found in giving everything for the sake of the kingdom. Giving everything so that we might show Jesus is precious and not what we have. So that the world might see that there is a greater satisfaction in You. So that we might meet needs and help people. Lord, I pray that You would make us that. Lord, I pray that if there's not anyone here, the core of this is understanding our spiritual poverty. And I pray, Lord, first, that if there's not anybody here that realizes that they are spiritually poor, that today You would awaken their heart to realize their need for Christ and that they might turn to You and receive riches that are ours. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Change our hearts. Help me in my struggle. Help Michelle and I. And we just ask that You would make us more faithful and more like You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand today, we're going to have a time of response. That will be brief. But our time of response will include a time of communion. And at either side, there is communion available for those who have committed themselves to Jesus as Lord and surrendered their life to Him. And I pray that today will be the day that you can remember as you take communion that everything that you have is owing to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, His life in you. And I pray that also would be a day that you could use communion as a time to repent and to turn toward the way of Jesus. Okay? Come as you feel led during our worship. And if you needed to make a decision or talk to me or have me pray with you, I would love to do that. I'll be here for you. Let's just respond, okay?